There's some notices which I'll flag up at the end, but what we'll do now is get straight into things. We're going to look at a passage from the Bible on the inside of those sheets. And it's a story that Jesus tells. And before that, I'm going to ask for God's help as we look at the passage together. Lord God, thank you that you are a God who speaks to us in the Bible. And although that wouldn't be the conviction of all of us here, we pray that whoever we are, we would benefit from what these verses say. Help us to tune in now, we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me read Luke chapter 14 from verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with Jesus heard these things, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to examine them. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Now, I'm sure you've come across this habit that human beings tend to divide the world into two groups of people, don't they? So sometimes we say, well, there's people who work around Canary Wharf and those who wish they did. Or there's people who think there are two types of people in the world and people who don't, plus those who aren't sure. But that kind of messes up my theory. But I wonder if you were to ask someone on the street and you were to say, you know, supposing there is a God, supposing there is an afterlife, and suppose God is going to divide the world into two types of people, those who are going to be with him forever and those who are going to be excluded, how do you think God will do it? I wonder what you think most people would say if they were asked that question. I think most people have, although they might not express it this way, a kind of moral skyscraper in their minds. So on the top floor, there's Nelson Mandela, Mother Teresa, you know, charity workers. Then come down the floors and you've got most of us ordinary folk. Go down a few more and then in the basement you've got Jimmy Savile, Robert Mugabe and a few others. And most of us think that, you know, probably if there is a God, he'll draw a grade boundary, one floor level, perhaps obviously a few floors below our level, and that will be the cutoff. But in this passage from the Bible, Jesus says that what will ultimately divide people is not what we're expecting. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage again, look at these verses, and I've summarized them there on the sheets. So let's look at the first few under this title, God Invites to the Ultimate Party. And I'm going to read again from verse 16. But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" So Jesus is telling a story here. And in the story, he's teaching that God is going to hold a great party at the end of history. And that God has sent out a very generous invitation to encourage people along to the party. Anyone who would have been at this dinner party that Jesus is present at, in that culture, would immediately be thinking of a story told long ago by the prophet Isaiah, recorded in the Old Testament, and which, incidentally, it's a passage that I'm going to hopefully have at my funeral, because you can't plan these things too early. And in this passage in Isaiah 25, the new heavens and the new earth, which is what the hope for God's people is called, is presented as this wonderful party. It's a feast, the best food, the best wine, and we're to imagine in our brains something like a royal garden party. You know, Heston Blumenthal doing the catering. There's 12 courses, more cutlery than you could possibly need. Perhaps the Queen's landed Coldplay to do the gig. The guest list is just out of this world. Only when Isaiah explains this future for God's people, he adds a couple of details of what won't be at the party as well. He says, firstly, there's going to be no tears. So everything that could make this party an anticlimax or a disappointment, anything which could cause pain or sadness, all of that's gone. Secondly, Isaiah says, there's going to be no death. So imagine the best moments in this world, the dream holiday, or achieving that thing you've been working towards, or getting the smile from the one you love. In this world, those moments, those experiences, they always end, don't they? They diminish. But at this party, there's going to be no deterioration, no death, nothing to bring the party down again. So actually, our experiences will only build and improve as time goes on. As the writer C.S. Lewis put it, our life in this world is just the cover and the title page for a story which will go on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the last. And this is the reality that history is heading towards, Jesus says. This is what is on offer to humanity. The final banquet, the ultimate party. Now somehow, the popular perception of God is that he is a killjoy, isn't it? For a lot of people, I think what keeps them from even looking into the Christian claims is the fear that if there is a God, he's bound to want to kind of squash my fun. Maybe when I'm older, maybe when I've got nothing left to enjoy, then I'll think about it. The Bible says that actually one of Satan's key tactics, Satan's God's enemy, has been successfully convincing people that God is basically stingy and restrictive. And so actually, every time you and I disobey God's will for us, it's actually because we've fallen for that same lie again. The lie that life would be better off avoiding God than walking with him. I want us to stop and think, what an odd, what a bizarre thing that is for us to believe. You know, for the God who created fun and joy and hummingbirds and supernovas, and sex and friendship and music and laughter, why would we want to avoid him? And what's more, as we see here, God is the one who is preparing for us a blissful future beyond our imagining. So there might be all kinds of reasons to reject God, but Jesus is saying here, we can't do it and we can't let other people do it because we want enjoyment. Jesus says God is the banquet host. He's the life of the party. And God's message to his world is here in verse 17, come to the party. Everything is now ready. What an amazing, what a generous God we have. I guess some of us listening now, we think maybe this sounds nice, but it all sounds like fantasy. You know, perfect, renewed world. It does sound a little bit like a fairy tale, doesn't it? Make believe. But if that's what we're thinking, then we need to remember that for the God who made hummingbirds and supernovas, none of this is difficult for him. And crucially, God has proved that this new world is on its way by the resurrection of Jesus Christ in history. So a little bit of this new world, the first fruits, as the Bible calls it, has erupted in the middle of history on that first Easter Sunday, so that we can be sure that the end of history, the rest of the harvest, is definitely on its way. So just as surely as God created this world, which he did, just as surely as God raised Jesus from the dead, which he did, that is how confident that we can be that this wonderful banquet is on its way. So actually we can start getting excited about this future, here and now. Okay, so we've seen God invites people to the ultimate party, but the shock in the story is that many people make lame excuses. So let me read from verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to the servant, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to examine them. Please excuse me. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, it's important, I think, to understand a little bit about how banquets worked in those days. Animals were more expensive than they are today. So what would happen is, in advance of the party, the host would send out an invitation. He'd find out who's coming, and then on that basis, he would select the right-sized animal. My parents love entertaining, and one thing they love doing is buying a pig on a stick. It's called a hog roast. And what they do is they buy this in advance of a party, and then moments before guests arrive, they stick it above the barbecue and pretend that they've been cooking it all day. And so I happen to know that a pig, a hog roast, can feed about 80 people. But I've researched this, and I now know that a chicken can feed 4, a baby goat 15, a sheep 35, and a calf 75. But what is inconceivable in that culture is that someone would accept the invitation, and then after the host has killed the right-sized animal and prepared everything, that they would then pull out at the last minute. That would be shocking behavior. And they are declaring to the host that they don't really care about him or his party. Something else is more important. So we began with that question, didn't we? What is it that keeps people out of God's kingdom ultimately? And you see, the answer of this passage is that very often it's not what we think it is. You see, Jesus says that lots of people are going to miss out, not because they're positioned too low down in that moral skyscraper, which is what most people think, but simply because other things seem more important. And actually, all those things in verses 18 to 20 are good things, aren't they? Planning for the future, verse 18. Getting stuck in at work, verse 19. Pursuing relationships, verse 20. Good things. But things they've decided are more important to them than God and his invitation. If you stop and you think about what Jesus is teaching here, in the light of this wonderful future that's on offer, this is tragic teaching. It makes me think of an old friend, Jane, who I did a Christian basics course while we were both in our final year at uni. And I remember after the course her saying to me when we were in a coffee shop, how she didn't really have any objections to the Christian gospel. She thought Jesus probably is who he claimed to be. It was just that becoming a Christian for her was going to create some major waves in her family, and she just wasn't ready to do that. Or I think of another guy who I got to know in London, who again heard this same message, and he was super keen. He was excited about it for a bit, until a particular girlfriend came on the scene. And he definitely wouldn't say now that he's changed his beliefs, but it's very obvious Jesus is not number one anymore. Something else is definitely more important. As I was preparing, looking at these verses, I read a commentary about them by a guy who was a pastor of one of the big student churches where I studied. And whilst I was at uni, he left his wife for someone else. And he left his family, and he left his ministry, and ultimately he left his biblical faith. And as I was reading what he said about these verses, and these are words that he'd written sometime before he fell away, what he wrote stuck in my throat. So let me read it to you now. Men and women turn their backs on the kingdom of God for mere trivialities, the pursuit of material gain, personal pleasure, or sexual adventure. They choose such things rather than God's invitation. Don't they realize what they're missing? Now, the man who wrote those words was far more used by God, certainly than I, and I guess most of us in this room will ever be. And yet he therefore is an example of how any one of us is vulnerable to prioritizing something else above God and above his invitation. So Jesus' warning here is actually for all of us in this room. Don't let anything else, even good things like family or financial security or even Christian ministry, don't let anything else become more important to you than God and his invitation. Now Jesus continues the story. Let me read verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. So imagine if you had prepared this incredible party for all your friends, and then at the last minute, they all pull out. How would that make you feel? I wonder if we appreciate just how much it cost God to lay on this banquet for us. The Bible tells us it cost him his own son. The cross of Jesus stands as a continual reminder for us that this banquet, though it's free to us, was infinitely costly to God. And so actually when we make lame excuses about it, we are effectively slapping God in the face. And Jesus says there in verse 21, it makes God angry. So how does God respond? And that brings us to the final point there on the sheets. Many make lame excuses, but God's grace overflows to others. So let me read from halfway through 21. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. I love that little bit in verse 23 where it says, compel them to come in. Now clearly the servant is not to kind of literally frog march these people into the party. In fact, we see in the way the master responds to those who make excuses that God honours people's refusals. There's no arm twisting. But the impression is given in that verse that these people, their servants talking to, find it so hard to imagine the invitation could possibly be for them that they need persuasion even to get them along. It's like imagine the homeless guy in Green Park who is approached by one of the Queen's stewards to invite him to the garden party, the royal garden party. She wants me at the garden party. Yeah, nice one. No, really, Her Majesty has requested your presence. Really? Me? Like this? Yes, Your Majesty, Her Majesty will provide you with the clothes, sir. Just come. Nah, this is a wind-up, isn't it? Where's the camera? Sir, there is no wind-up. There is no catch. Just come. Just come. And so the people who finally make it into the banquet are the people who can scarcely believe their luck. And when somebody asks me the question, are you a Christian? I think there's different ways you can kind of take that conversation. But sometimes I think I should say, I know, it's hilarious, isn't it? Me, a Christian. I mean, who am I that God should give his son for me? Who am I that God should forgive all my sins and welcome me into his party? It's crazy, I know, but it's true. I am a Christian and it's wonderful. Now, in the first instance, I think this two-stage invitation, do you notice that in verse 21 to those in the streets and alleys and then in verse 23 to those in the country lanes? I think it refers first of all to those immoral outsiders in Israel. The people the religious folk would have considered beyond the pale, morally speaking. And then when they've been gathered in, God goes after the Gentile, pagan, idolatrous thugs out there. He says, my house will be full. So God's grace here, God's kindness, it's a little bit like a tidal wave. If it's resisted by some, it just overflows to others. In fact, to those we least expect. So when back earlier in this gospel, in Luke chapter 4, the people in Jesus' hometown don't believe in him, Jesus reminds them of what happened back in the days of Elijah. As God's people turned their backs on God in those days, God responded by sending the prophet to a pagan widow to open her eyes to the truth. And we see the same principle happening in the first century. As the national leadership of Israel reject their Messiah, what happens? Well, the gospel just overflows to the Gentile outsiders instead. And it's happening today. So as we in the West turn our backs on our rich Christian heritage, what happens? God's grace just overflows to others. In fact, we see it on the barge all the time. Those who have grown up with a Bible on their shelves, you know, church on every corner, perhaps even singing hymns in assembly. As these people so often just ignore the invitation, what does God do? Well, he decides to save total outsiders, people for whom it's all brand new. So the point is, there is no ethnic, social, cultural group that is out of bounds. No individual in London who's out of bounds for our God. We might have, perhaps you've come along today thinking, this is interesting, but I know it couldn't be for me. But whatever our background, whatever we've done, God wants us at the party. And for those of us who have already responded to this invitation, the message here for us is don't mentally disqualify other people. perhaps with some of our colleagues, we've effectively written them off. We said, you know, they just wouldn't be interested in this. But if say that, this passage is a rebuke, isn't it? It tells us that God specializes in the unlikely. No one's out of bounds for him. So you and I need to start thinking big and praying big about what this kind of God might do in our situation. As we close, I want to speak particularly to the person for whom this is all relatively new. I don't know if you've heard the story, true story about Thelma Howard. Thelma Howard was the maid of Walt Disney for over 20 years. And every Christmas, Walt Disney would invite her into his office and he'd give her an envelope and he'd say, "Happy Christmas." For whatever reason, she never bothered opening those envelopes. I don't know, perhaps she didn't think highly enough of Walt Disney to think that an envelope from him was important. Perhaps she always just had better things to do. But sadly, when Thelma died in 1981, after a long and a hard life, and sadly she did die in poverty, after her death, someone opened up those envelopes in her bottom drawer, and they discovered that she owned over $6 million worth of Walt Disney Company shares. All in those envelopes. She just never bothered to have a look. So please, do not make Thelma's mistake here of ignoring what is on offer. Maybe you've convinced yourself that whatever God's offering can't be that important. Or maybe you think there's always something better to be doing, to be concentrating on. Please don't do that, because this invitation is far too good to ignore. We've got a good time now for questions and comments. Why don't I close us in a prayer? Lord God, thank you that you are incredibly generous. Thank you for this great future. And thank you that none of us are disqualified except if we choose to disqualify ourselves. Help us to take your invitation seriously, and help us to be open-handed with it and generous in telling others about it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.